My name is Tony D'Amico, and I'm one of the pastors here. If you did not catch that during announcements, I got the privilege of doing both tonight. And so tonight, I get the privilege of kicking off our new series. It's First and Second Thessalonians. Try to say that three times fast. Anyway, it's First and Second Thessalonians, Standing Firm. And the idea is that we're going to be going through these two books that Paul wrote and talk about how the Thessalonians stayed firm in their faith. And our hope as pastors is that's what we can help you guys do and understand that a little bit more as we're going through this series. And so just to give a little recap or a little understanding of what's happening here with the Thessalonians, we're going to talk real quick about who the author is, what the date, when it was written, what's the point of the book, and also the city in which was Thessalonica and why it was important in the advancement of the gospel. And so the letter was written, these two letters were written by Paul. And we know that because in verses 1:1 and 2:8, he actually claims that he's the one who wrote it. So it's pretty clear we know who did it. It also lines up in Acts, where Luke is writing about Paul's second missionary journey. That's roughly about Acts chapter 17. He wrote these two letters after he left Corinth, or after he left Athens while he was staying in Corinth. And that was about late 50 AD and early 51 AD, just around that time. So the city of Thessalonica is now the modern-day city of Thessaloniki, which is actually still located in Greece in the same spot. And it was, at the time, considered one of the most important cities of the Roman province of Macedonia. And the city is located on top of the Thermaic Gulf, which is part of the Aegean Sea. And it led it to becoming this thriving seaport. There was a lot of trade that was happening there, a lot of travel, a lot of people coming in and out of that city. It was also located on the Ignatian Way, which is this main highway that was running east and west and basically connected the Roman Empire from the east side to the west side of it. And this highway ran right through the middle of Thessalonica. It was a very populated city. It was a cosmopolitan city with roughly 250,000 people. The population was dense with Greeks, with Romans, with sailors, with travelers, with thinkers. There was also enough Jewish population that it required a synagogue. And we know about that again in Acts chapter 17. And so why was this location so important? Why was this city so important when we're talking about the spreading of the gospel? And this is what a commentator wrote about this. He said this: "It is impossible to overstress the importance of the arrival of Christianity to Thessalonica. If Christianity was settled there, it was bound to spread along the Ignatian Road until Asia Minor was conquered, and west until it stormed even the city of Rome. The coming of Christianity to Thessalonica is crucial in making of it into a world religion." And so we can see that this city, on where it was located, was actually a really, really strategic place for the gospel to be spread out all over the world. Thessalonica was also a free city, and so they did not have to pay certain taxes. They didn't have to have Roman soldiers occupying the city. But most importantly, they were able to have their own elected government. So this is where Thessalonica is, and gives you an idea of where it's at and according to all these other cities. And so some other things to note: it's one of the few cities that Paul visited and still exists today. The city has survived multiple attacks from different people. The Nazis captured it in 1941, and they deported and executed roughly 60,000 Jews. Today, the city remains one of the most populated cities in Greece, with roughly 400,000 people there. And so we can see the importance of the city and its very influential hub in spreading the gospel. And today, with our technology, with our technological advances, we can be anywhere around the world, just like we sent a mission team to Sweden. They can be there in less than a day, and they were able to go spread the gospel. And just like some of you might have a job that has you traveling, or somebody is here that is from a school from another state who's like studying up at the U. We're all put in these positions where we can travel more and we can be a lot more influential in different places around the world. And then also, if you didn't realize, you have a computer, a tablet, a cell phone, whatever it might be, right in front of you, which also you can use for influencing people all around the world, not just on a local level. And so when we have a passionate love for Jesus Christ, and when we start using that as our filter for everything, it makes it a lot easier to love other people, love strangers, and actually love the other Christians that are around us. And then we can be placed in a point of influence and using our lives to show the faith that God has given us, and we can see people come to know who the Lord is. And so the Christians in Thessalonica's faith, it extended way past their borders, and we're going to learn about that tonight. And in the next 10 verses, we're just going to be going through 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 10. But there was about 7 things that I felt that we could pull from those verses that we could really learn from and understand how we can use our faith to influence other people. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into the text. Lord, thank you again so much for tonight. Thank you that we're able to pray multiple times. Thank you that we were able to share with communion together, and we were able to worship together, and we're able to fellowship with one another by just hanging out and asking each other how we're doing. Lord, I just ask that you continue to grow our church together in fellowship. Teach us to love you more and more. Holy Spirit, come tonight and open our hearts to whatever you have for us. Lord, because my words are just words. Without the Holy Spirit, it's not going to make any sense. And so, Lord, we just ask that you open up our hearts, open up our minds for what you have for us tonight. These things we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to get right into this. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace. So I don't need to get too much into this greeting. It's just a pretty standard greeting. If you look up how Paul would actually write this time, this was basically just a standard salutation. He's saying just like something like, Dear Tony D'Amico, the church in Salt Lake City, Utah, the Rock Church, they are doing awesome. And so I just want to write to you and say, they're doing great. And that's kind of how this is set up. But the big thing I really want to point out here is the wording structure. And that word structure I want to talk about is the last few words. Grace to you and peace. I believe Paul was very strategic in how he wrote this. And the reason why is this. You cannot truly understand peace if you don't know what grace really is. Without grace, there is no peace. With peace, a lot of times we think about that word as like this physical sense, like there's not war going around us, or we're not fighting with our family, we're not fighting with our spouse, at our job everything is good, we're not in any issues with people at our work, our coworkers are great, we're not fighting with our kids. We think of that term as like the opposite. That's what peace is. But the word peace here actually comes from the word shalom. And what that actually talks about is a sense of a spiritual peace. And this idea of wholeness and soundness and prosperity in spiritual things. And that's a true sense of peace, as it's when you're whole. Whole as in your mind and in your heart. So we need to understand what grace truly is before we can have peace in our lives. This is especially true because without grace, we don't really have that soundness, that wholeness of like, the peace in our mind and the peace in our heart. And without that, we can't truly express what faith is that God has given us. Faith is a gift from God. And we cannot sit and think that if we are going to work out our salvation, that we can work it at getting into heaven. Because if we have that mentality and we don't really understand grace, then that sense of peace will never happen in our mind and in our heart, because we'll never know if we did enough. We'll never know, have we worked enough? Did we do enough this? Did we do enough that? And then all of a sudden, you just have this anxiety in your heart and in your mind. You're like, I don't even know if I have salvation. And when you don't have that, when you don't understand grace, you cannot understand peace. Wholeness of heart and mind in our spiritual life. So we have to have it in both. To simply put it, if you have not accepted grace through Jesus Christ, you truly do not understand what peace is. William MacDonald said this, grace is the cause and peace is the effect. And so, with this, I want you guys to understand this. There's two sayings here. No grace, no peace. Or no grace, no peace. So say this with me, church. No grace, no peace, no grace, no peace. Hopefully that makes sense to you. But this understanding that grace, this sense of grace, or with peace, as the word shalom meant, was we really cannot have that if we don't understand what grace is. And so from here, Paul gets right into his letter, and he says this. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The impact here is pretty monumental. Paul, who they would probably have considered one of the most godly people that they've ever met, is writing to them, and he's saying, we thank God always for you, all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And for them, that was like, oh, that's crazy. Because this godly guy is saying that he's actually praying for us. Not only did he come and share the gospel with us, but now he's gone. He's still praying for us. And then on a side note, this could lead to a whole other message, but these guys are a joy to Paul. They are a continual joy to Paul. And so you can either be A, joy to the pastors in the Rock Church, or a B, you can be the thorn in their side. And I would say that most of you in this room, or all of you, are a joy to the pastors of the Rock Church. And so he doesn't actually even have to address anybody specifically. He uses the word all. And that means that there's really not a lot of problem people at the church. And that's very encouraging. And so this does, it reminds me a good deal of the pastors at the Rock. You know that Steele and Austin and I, and even the pastors of the other locations, we're always praying for you guys. We're thanking the Lord for you. We're constantly remembering all the good things that you do. And we're always mentioning you in our prayers. Paul gives thanks for three things we know here. He says, the work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so a true saving relationship with Jesus Christ will always end in a result of a mighty work. It'll be a changed life. There will be fruit in your life. A work of faith is an action that is transforming. It's not just some head knowledge that you say, oh, I have faith in Jesus Christ, and your life never changes. There's a huge change in your life when that happens. And this is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so Paul uses the word work here, and a lot of people would say, well, he's saying that we have to work at our salvation. And this does not conflict with anything that Paul ever writes about. He actually writes this in Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we always have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So not only Paul just addresses the fact that salvation is all from God, he also stresses that faith is busy. It is busy. And what does that mean? It just means that there's going to be life change in your personal life. And a good example is this. Say you want to plant a garden, and you go and you find all these seeds. And you're like, oh, I love all these plants. These pictures are beautiful. And you take these seeds home. And in that seed in itself, all of those that are in the packet, they, in essence, are dead in of themselves, just as we are before we become a Christian. We are dead to ourselves. And there's nothing that we can do as that seed to get out of that packet. God comes down, he takes us out of that packet, and he puts us in the ground. I love this illustration. And it's not literal. It's not 45 days from when you get saved that you bear fruit, but this is a great analogy. So the seed is taken out, is put into the ground, and now, guess what? The seed has all the nutrients. It has all the things that it needs to be able to grow and produce fruit. That is the same thing in our lives. As we get saved, God gives us something. He gives us the Bible. And that is nourishment to our soul. He gives us prayer so that we can communicate with him. And with all of that, we can grow and we can bear fruit. And we will see that in our lives. It is something physical. And so we don't work to earn our faith. Our work is in response to the gift that Christ has given us. And that life changes in response to what Christ gives us. In addition to faith, Paul mentions about their labor of love. And this speaks volume about how they're living their lives. They were living a life in response to love in how Christ loved them, and not in the sense of like this duty of like, oh, I gotta love my Christian friends because God told me to. They were like, no, we love our friends. We love our other Christians in our life because God says we should. And we're doing this sense of true love for one another, not out of a sense of duty, not out of a sense of something that, oh, we have to do it. They were all serving and loving each other for love's sake. And this is a great example. And then the last thing he mentions is this. He says, in the patience of hope. Paul is simply speaking of the hope that they have in waiting for Jesus. They've been experiencing a lot of persecution. A lot of crazy stuff has gone on with these guys. But he says, just continually focusing on the things that matter. Continually focus on your faith. Continually focus on loving one another. And continually focusing on the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. This is a big deal because we learned earlier that their faith is being noticed all around the world. This wasn't just something that was just on a local level, but this is extending out beyond the cities of where they currently are. And so my first question for you is this tonight. Do you believe that your faith, your love, and hope go unnoticed? Do you think that you just come to this church once a week and no one really thinks that you contribute much?
That's good.
What was that?
That's good.
Sorry, I couldn't hear you.
That's good.
Yes, awesome. Okay. Yeah, so honestly, guys, if you think that that is, it's not true. Your faith, your love, and hope do not go unnoticed, especially here at The Rock. Our pastors know what you guys contribute to these churches. And when you remember that, you can actually be influential on more of an extended level.
When we live a life fully exhausted for the gospel, know that you might not see certain things on this earth, but know that you are changing eternity. And that's a hard mindset to have because we are so ingrained in this instant result culture. But sometimes God works in our heart, works in our lives, and we're affecting others, and we won't even know how that actually happens until we see the other side of eternity. Believe that your faith, your love, and hope does not go unnoticed. And so the cool part here is Paul all of a sudden just transitions, and he's like, goes into this. He says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Paul writes a pretty confident statement here. He says, he has chosen you. And you might ask the question, how did Paul know that? Did he have some divine insight? Did he know something more than these guys knew, something different? And not really. He just knew that because of what we just talked about. He knew that because of the way they were living their lives. Their life was in response to the gospel. Their lives had been changed. And he continually talks about how their lives were changed and how they were influencing people outside of their city. And this kind of leads into the doctrine of election, which teaches that God chooses people before the foundation of the world. And he mentions this also here in Ephesians 4:1. Oops, did I miss that? Sorry, let me read this verse. This is 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be for among your sake. And so we see this again in Ephesians 4:1-4. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so a lot of people say, well, then that means that God chooses some to be damned. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that. But in the Bible, it does talk about that God chooses people. This is a great quote by A.W. Pink. It says, the realization of the invincibility of the eternal counsels of God give a calmness, a poise, a courage, a perseverance, which nothing else can. Basically, Pink is saying, we need to understand that God is truly and utterly in control. This verse does point out that God did choose them. And we see how they respond in the previous verses. In order for a man to be saved, he must come to accept and understand the faith given to him by Jesus Christ. God chooses some to be saved, but the Bible never teaches that he chooses some to be damned. If anyone is not saved, it's because they have rejected the free grace that God has given them. But if anyone perishes, again, that is their own fault. For the wages of sin is death. It says that in Romans 6:23. We eventually die a physical death. And at that point, our spiritual life will be determined, whether we go to hell or we go to heaven. All of our physical attempts for salvation will only end in a physical death. They mean nothing. It will only matter how hard we work. It will not matter how hard we work, how religious we were, how smart we were, how much good stuff we did. This will all return to the ground just with our bodies. But in grace, God comes down and he extends grace to us. Does he have the right to do this? Yes, he does. Does he have the ability to choose who he wants? Yes, he does. And no man can deny him that right. But here's the thing. The Bible also teaches that we are responsible, that we have a response. We have an action that we can respond to him. It also teaches that when the gospel is presented to us, we do have a chance to respond. It also teaches that God draws us to him so that no man will not know who he is. God does not save a man against his own will. Our human minds, it's really hard. We can't reconcile these two thoughts. However, we just need to believe that they're biblical, and we need to necessarily not have to understand them. And so, Christian, if you're not a Christian, you need to believe that God drew you into this room tonight because he wants to show you who Jesus Christ is. And as Christians, we need to understand that there are people out there that need to hear the gospel. And we need to get out there and spread the word and talk to people about our faith. Because you will never know whose life you're going to affect by sharing your faith with them. My next question is, do you believe that God has chosen you? Christian, do you believe that God has chosen you and that he loves you? Again, if you're not a Christian, believe it or not, God has brought you to this place because he wants to show you who Jesus Christ is. He wants you to spend every moment with him in eternity. And he's not asking you to clean up yourself. He's not asking you to change who you are right now. He's saying, come to me now, and just like the Thessalonians, I will change your life, and you will bear much fruit. And so Paul mentions here that the gospel came to them not just in words, because we can speak all day long. And if the Holy Spirit is not involved in it, then nothing's going to happen. It becomes meaningless. And Christian, if you're in this room, as for me, I find great comfort in that. Because then it's not about a slicked up presentation that I'm giving. It's just about me being vulnerable with somebody and sharing my faith with them and sharing my story. And then the Holy Spirit does the rest. Because if it fell on me to give some specific slicked up presentation to share the gospel, I would fail at it miserably. And this just gives me a huge boost of confidence to know that all God says is, share your faith, and the rest is with me. Paul mentions his own conduct while he's living with the Thessalonians. He not only preached the gospel, but he also lived a life that was consistent with the gospel. And sometimes that's the best way to share the gospel, is just live a life according to it. So as people are watching you, they say, this person is not the same. There's something different about them. Knowing that his life was being examined by those around him, he knew that they might become imitators of him. And in verse 6, it says, and you become imitators of us and of the Lord, for you receive the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit. And this is pretty sobering if you think about it. People look at our lives. Do they see Christ in our lives, or do they see something else? And Paul even dares to say this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. People will look at your life when you say you're a Christian, and they're going to look for ways to point at you and laugh at you and show you your faults and tell you that you're not practicing what you preach. Live a life that's worth imitating. And I'm not saying that you're never going to fail, because we're all going to fail. We're all still sinners. But the thing is, how do we respond when we do that? So say you're at your job and you blow up at somebody, and you're just really a horrible person to them, and the next day you come into work and you apologize out of humility. You say, I shouldn't have done that. I was in the wrong. How would the other people perceive that? They would say, oh, this guy really does love people. Yeah, he messed up, but look, he's in humility making it right. This imitation is the fact that they received the gospel, and Paul mentions this juxtaposition here of much affliction with joy and of the Holy Spirit. Affliction has always been a thing that Christians have to deal with. Being a Christian always isn't like peaches and roses. There's a battle raging on. And I love this quote here by Martin Luther. It says, they gave our master a crown of thorns. Why do we hope for a crown of roses? As much as true, there are hard things in our life, and we will have troubles. The truth is, Christian, that we will experience more joy than anything. And it can be brought to us because of the Holy Spirit. And so how do you handle suffering? How do you handle suffering? It's not easy. It isn't. I would dare say that there's many of you in this room that have experienced far greater things in their life than I have. And I grieve with you in that because I love you. I'm not sure to what the extent of these Thessalonians were dealing with, but either way, in the reality of their life, they understood this peace that they had and the joy that was a result of it. And what got them through this was Jesus Christ. And so for me, it was like a few years ago, we were thinking about growing our family by another. And I have two boys right now, and me and my wife were excited about having another child. So we got pregnant, and we're super excited about it. We're praying for a girl, but we're okay with, you know, either gender. And still to this day, my wife does not believe that Draco Giovanni D'Amico is the most perfect boy name, which I do. And so 10-week appointment comes, and all is well. The heartbeat's great. The baby's looking awesome. And then we come back 16 weeks later, and there's no heartbeat. We lost the baby. And it was hard. It was really hard. It was devastating. And so we say, God, what's going on? We pray, and we experienced something. It was hard. We grieved through the process, but it was almost like God was drawing us closer to him. And then, so we decide to go some time. We pray about it some more. We get pregnant again. And it was too weird because it was almost the exact same story. We get pregnant. We go in for our 10-week appointment. Everything is great. And then my wife says, I don't think something's going all right, a couple weeks later. And she goes back in, and we find out we lost another little one. And so it was devastating. And all we could do is cling to Jesus. Jesus gave us the hope. He gave us the joy to get through this really hard time. And it wasn't easy, but the joy that we had helped us get through times like this. And so how do we handle situations when we run in like this? Do we get angry? Do we run away from God thinking God is punishing us for some reason? Or do we look at it and say, we are going to go through hard things in this life, but God is gracious and he's going to get us through it. How we handle those situations will influence those around us. And that is a huge thing that we have to remember. And Paul jumps right into that. And he says this, such you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need to say anything. We need not say anything. Paul mentioned that their example of how they handled persecution was spreading and it was becoming influential to Christians and non-Christians alike. And so the cool thing about this is the word example comes from the word typos, T-Y-P-O-S. And like as a designer, this just made me really happy. But it's the idea of that a mark and then a stamp struck by a die. And this is just so cool to me because the idea of at that time was basically their signature. So it was a stamp. They would stamp it in wax. And so when people saw that, they would know who the person was. So when he's using that word example or typos, he's saying, when you see, they see your logo, your signature, they're remembering your faith in Christ. The, all of the persecution you're going through, they're like, yeah, we need to imitate our lives like those guys. And so I think of that even just as like the Rock Church. We have a Rock Church logo, as silly as it sounds, but like throughout the city, there's many times where I'll run into people and they're like, oh, you're from the Rock? You guys are awesome. The faith that you guys have in Jesus is awesome. You're always going to do outreach. You're always doing these certain things. It's awesome. And it's a way, it's something that could be imitated. And so not only was their faith being talked about locally, it was being talked about all over. He says everywhere. Paul was like, I don't even need to talk about you guys anymore because everywhere I go, I know everyone knows you love Jesus. Our lives can be used that way. God can work through us in ways that will bring glory to his name and not our own. And so, do you believe your faith can be an example? Do you believe your life can be an example to others? Do you want your life to be an example to the rest of the world? Like I mentioned before, the advantage of the city was in the placement along that road. This gave the Thessalonians this ability for others to see their lives as they came and went. We live in a world where we can be an example of faith in so many different aspects of our life. And so here's a couple of examples that I've experienced. Last week, Josh Whitney talked about this guy, Frank Apiza. I had a much different experience than Josh did. I think Josh said he had to move out of his room for about 6 weeks while Frank stayed there. And my experience with Frank was we traveled to Italy for a mission trip. And this guy's love for Jesus was ridiculous, to say the least. He's just one of the shortest, just big Italian men you'll ever meet. And he's just laughing all the time. He's always smiling. And he just always has something to say about the Lord. It's awesome. One of the things that he'd always make us do when we'd sit and share our quiet times in the morning, he would say, sit on the edge of your seat. And you're like, why, Frank? And he's like, because you know when you watch a really good movie and he's like, you're really paying attention, you're sitting on the edge of your seat. And what we're talking about right now is what the Lord's doing in our lives. And we should be excited about that. So get on the edge of your seats. And that was impactful in my life. Meeting him came at a crucial point in my life, and his faith experience, or the faith that I saw in his life, changed my life. And that followed me back home, and it changed me. And I always talk about Frank. He's one of my favorite people. Another guy is this guy, Bill Young. You might know of him. His faith has been a huge influence in my life. When me and my wife first started coming to The Rock, listening to Bill, listening to his messages, meeting with him on a personal level, and just seeing how he lived his life, it was a huge impact on my life. His faith was incredible. And so we can see that we've got a guy in Italy. We've got a guy here in Salt Lake City, Utah. They affected my life on a global level because I've seen these guys in different places in the world. And then I've been able to go in different places and share my faith and be part of those kind of things. God can use us in so many different ways to mark people's lives, to mark their faith. Do you believe that your faith can be an example to others around the world? Do you believe that you can be an example locally? For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. Last week, Josh talked about hospitality. If you guys did not get a chance to listen to that message, do so. Get on the app, get on the website, listen to it. It was fantastic. And just to point out really quick, not only was their faith being expressed all over, but then their hospitality was being mentioned. When Paul and company rolled into the city, they were so hospitable to them that even that was something that was being noted to all these different places. So not only were they like, oh, they love Jesus, but again, they love each other so much, they were showing this kind of hospitality. And so again, he's talking about that work of faith and the love that they had for one another. And so this will just be an addition to what Josh asked you last week, but are you hospitable? Are you? Are you hospitable that people around you know that you are that? That your reputation is that you are hospitable. You're inviting people over. You're going out to dinners with people. You're very friendly with people. Are you hospitable? Are you living in a way that people see that? And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Again, Paul points out the fact that they have turned from serving idols to turn to serve the true God. And this was evidence in their life because their allegiance had completely changed. You saw this fruit in their lives. They changed from walking in one direction, God came in their lives, and then they started walking in another direction. They were truly changed. Their allegiance to those idols left, and now they are becoming a slave to Jesus Christ. And this life transformation wasn't just something they talked about. We see that. We see that their life had changed. They turned to God. They dropped the idols. So are you turning away from idols in your life? And we can tend to think of those idols in our lives as those like you know, Charlton Heston gold calves or those like little shrines. But an idol is anything that takes place of God. And the hard part is sometimes it's considered a good thing. But we can look at something and say, oh, this is really good, but yet all of a sudden, slowly, it knocks God out of the number one spot in your life. And so we need to take inventory in our lives and look for these blind spots. For me, sometimes it's my passion of design. I can get so wrapped up into spending hours of looking at blogs, websites, reading books, social media, admiring other people's work, and it can easily start to become an idol in my life. For some, it could be sports. For some of you, it could be work, where you're like, oh, well, I have to provide for my family. That's good. But when you're working 60, 70, 80 hours a week, and you're like, well, I can't go to church because I'm just too tired. I can't go to small group because I'm too tired. I don't even read my Bible anymore. But my family goes, that's awesome. But yet, I'm falling apart on the inside because I have something that I think is good, but it's actually destroying me. Some people, that could even be their families, where they start putting everything around them on this pedestal, and they forget that God needs to come first in their lives. Idols can sneak into our ways in such innocent, come into our life in such innocent ways, and sometimes it starts slowly, but then it just turns us away from God. So we need to make sure we're constantly looking at the things in our lives and what could be an idol, and are we turning away from those things? Don't be a slave to idols, be a slave to Jesus, because Jesus gives life, idols give death. And the last, and wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus is coming back, that's the truth. Paul is mentioning to the Thessalonians to just wait patiently. He says, even though you're experiencing hardships, just wait patiently. Stand firm in your faith. Your lives are being used to impact the rest of the world. Take courage in that. Stand firm. Continue to do that. Continue to love. Continue to hope. Continue to turn from idols. And so we see the three things that Paul even starts off with here. He's like, I see the fact that you guys are working at your faith, the abundance of love that you have for one another, and this endurance of hope that you have in waiting for Jesus Christ. And so my last point, this is my last statement for you guys, is this. If you are a Christian in this room, stand firm until Jesus returns. For the Christian, stand firm and wait for Jesus to return. Use your life in a way that is an example that others can see Christ in you. Love one another and use that as an example so that people can see Christ in you. Have hope so that people can see Christ as an example in you. Know that your life can be used. Don't think that you just are some lone Christian and that your life isn't being used. That's a lie from Satan because he wants you to be isolated. Jesus loves you and he wants you to be used. For those who are not Christians in this room, this is my challenge to you, is God has drawn you to himself tonight. Someone either brought you to church tonight or you just ended up stumbling into this building tonight, but God is trying to get a hold of you. He is trying to show you who Jesus Christ is. He's drawing you to him so you can make that acceptance of who Jesus Christ is. He desires a relationship with you. He wants you who you are, where you are. He doesn't want you to change first. He wants you to be like the Thessalonians. Come to him, and then he's going to plant you, and he's going to change you so that you can bear fruit. And so with that, if you are not a Christian in your room tonight, please come talk to myself after service. I'll be up here. Talk to the connections booth. But talk to somebody about who is God and ask him, ask us, why am I here tonight? So with that, I'm going to pray. And then I want you guys to hang out and fellowship with one another. Lord, thank you so much again for tonight. Thank you for the fact that you give us a Bible that we can learn from you. We can commune with you. Thank you for this body of believers, Lord, that we can come together and just worship you. I just ask, Lord, that you continually bind our hearts together as a church. Teach us to love one another. Teach us to work at our faith, Lord, though, so that we can be an example. And teach us also to continue in our hope, Lord, that you are coming back. And Lord, that our hope is in you. And we just say all these things in your name. Amen.